So, Psalm 96, middle of your Bibles. I think we all know where the Psalms are. Give you a moment. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sorry, you got the wrong one. Right, I'll stop. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, we were going to start Mark this week, but it hasn't quite come together. So I thought we'd revisit this wonderfully rich psalm. When I was at my first church at Roehedge, we had a guy called Alan, a few years older than me. Alan was born with Down syndrome. The womb is not a safe place for people like Alan. If he was born today, the pressure on his parents to abort him would be unrelenting, as it was. There were no tests back then when he was born. Iceland has virtually no births of people with Down syndrome. They're conceived to the same degree, but that's, yeah, another story. But here's the interesting thing for us as believers. Alan was the first of his family to become a believer. He knew the Lord. He had a testimony. And because of his faith, his parents, they came to faith. His dad ended up my elder. They're all with the Lord now. But I'll always remember Alan for many reasons, but especially because his singing was so dreadful. It was awful. It was loud. It was enthusiastic. Rarely hit the right note. And if he did, it was purely by accident. But do you know what? I don't think any of us at that small little church doubted how joyful a sound it was to the Lord. Now, don't say that to patronise him. He was a sinner like the rest of us. But he knew the Lord. And he sang joyfully to God with great gusto and volume as well. Where others mumbled, Alan would sing with his whole heart. Incidentally, his speech also was very difficult to understand. Well, that never stopped him praying either. You couldn't shut him up in a prayer meeting. Not that we would want to. But with that in mind, I want to ask a question this morning. Do you love to sing to God? It's generally thought that this psalm was composed after the exile. So they'd gone to Babylon, taken to Babylon, then brought back. The last two tribes were taken there. And then on the return, this is one of a selection that was composed. And it divides neatly up into three. The words sing, ascribe and give are the three commands which we're going to look at this morning. So the first command, verses 1 to 6, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Three times we're commanded to sing. Now, I know we've discussed this before with some disagreement, but I'm going to stand by it. I'm going to ignore Robin for a moment. We are the only creatures who can sing. Is that right, Robin? He's looking. He's a bird fan. That's what it is. We're the only creatures who can sing. Now you might have a dog. You might. So birds. Yeah, birds sing, but they're not writing songs, are they? And you might put your dog forward as a candidate as well. But you know what I'm getting at. We've been given this, this incredible ability by God to sing to him. And the command to us this morning as believers is to sing. We're also given an object of our singing. Sing to the Lord. It's a command of God. He wants us to sing to him. So let's not disobey. Actually, we've got a bit more, because it isn't just a command to the people of God. Look at the second line. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. This is a command for all the earth. Now, clearly, at the moment, this command is currently being disobeyed. Okay, year in, year out, that's changing as the gospel spreads around the globe more and more. This is happening. What is exciting when Christians start to write songs, sing psalms in their own language? Pauline translating out there. I don't know if they've produced songs yet, but wouldn't it be great to produce songs in their own language? Never in thousands of years have people sung songs and then Christians start to sing them. One day, I suspect this will be finally obeyed when all the earth, all who have ever lived, will bow the knee. And it wouldn't surprise me if they all sing. Different languages, different cultures, all blending together. Now, that's not that all will be saved, of course. But I think, and I'm going out on a limb here, I might be wrong on this, but we'll all sing in that last day when they bow the knee? Maybe, maybe. That's just something for you to think about. Now, you might think, we've done that this morning, so okay. That's it for the rest of the week. I've ticked the box. I'm good on that one until we meet again next Sunday. But is that it? Do we really want to be stingy in our praise to God? Psalm 66 starts, "Shout with joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name." I love this line. "Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." There's a bit of bounce there, isn't there? This singing to God should be joyful, glorious. We should declare how great this God is. When is the last time you said, "How awesome are your deeds"? Have you ever thought about that? But look also, verse 2, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day." Now, straight away, there's a challenge for us, day after day. Let me tell you about a guy called Mick. I used to deliver his mail when I was a postman. And I must admit, we didn't enjoy delivering Mick's mail because he always ordered records. Do you remember records, LPs? And they wouldn't quite fit in the bag. And if it was raining, it would be difficult. It would be a problem. And it was a pain. But one day, he showed me inside his house, took me into this room at the front. He was only a bit older than me, and this room was dedicated. Now, you're all wondering, what are you? Dedicated to the singer, Rod Stewart. Full of memorabilia. I should have, well, no, I didn't know about them, but Sue Stevens sat next to him in the hospital once. He even stalked him once, goodness me. Songs were a big part of his life. And I imagine he would play them daily. But we have a better topic, don't we? We have the greatest of subjects to sing about. Our singing is about God. And not just on a Sunday. Proclaim his salvation day after day. What I would love us to be as a church is one that sings well. And I include people like Alan in that. But not just on a Sunday. On a Monday, on a Tuesday, in the car, around the home. Let's obey this psalm, this command, and sing to the Lord. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Singing reflects a condition of the heart, doesn't it? Now, it's no surprise that the huge majority of songs the world writes are about love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. What was that one? I remember that one from years back. You sing about the things you love the most, don't you? The things that move you. Our singing often reflects our emotion. I need to be careful what I'm saying here with a songwriter in our midst, but I'll just be steady on that one. But if not love, then the next thing is football, isn't it? I haven't been to a football match for a long time, but I bet you they sing. I bet you they worship, don't they? Not perhaps Arsenal, because they lost the other day, but as Christians, we've something far greater, far richer, something eternal to sing about. We sing about the Lord and all that he's done. We can sing songs of praise, songs of lament, thanksgiving. We shouldn't limit ourselves. And don't forget that God has given us a songbook and he's put it right in the middle of the Bible for easy reference. But the command to us today is to sing to the Lord. Do you? Do you love the Lord so much that it wells up in songs of praise in you? I'm not condemning anybody here. Or in your trial, in the difficulties we face of life, do you sing the songs, the psalms of lament? The word proclaim means tell the good news. And we see this here in verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among the people. The psalmist would have had in mind creation, the great flood. He would be thinking of the promises to Abraham, the Exodus, the Red Sea, the wilderness wanderings. Then in recent history, even the return after the exile. Tell the Lord his marvellous things. This is what God has done. This side of the cross, we've got a greater deliverance to sing about, haven't we? This side of the cross, we have got the ultimate in marvellous deeds that all these other things have been pointing to. Should we not sing about it? Surely that salvation is something to be joyful about and declare it to others. If the Old Testament saints sang joyfully, then we really should be more joyful. If you've really understood the cross, then we should sing about it. We should sing because of it. Now, the psalmist hasn't finished here. If you're struggling to find something to sing about, then shame on you. But if you are, he gives us, if you are struggling, he gives us a reason. Verse 4, and we have to have a few reasons. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Go back to the list. Creation. What an amazing God. But remember, we only see it in his fallen condition. Exodus. The flood, all these things, this side of the cross, is he not worthy of praise for all that he has done to redeem us? They sang of shadows to come. They looked ahead, struggling to understand what was up ahead. We sing in the full glare of what Christ has done. Surely we can sing, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise," better than any psalmist. Get singing. And then he's to be feared above all gods. That this holy Son of God would become a baby, would become a man, would die on a cross, should fill us with awe, with wonder, with fear. He goes on, for all the gods of the nations are idols. Well, we know that. But the Lord made the heavens. Let's sing. Let's look up to the skies. Look around. Open our Bibles. Open our songbooks. Sing about the greatness of God. Sing about the exclusiveness of God. Sing about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Men put their trust in many things. We put our trust in God. I love Hannah's prayer. We looked at it some years back now, didn't we? In 1 Samuel, where she prayed, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Really isn't anything else worth serving, is there? So with Hannah, let's sing about that. Splendour and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. These are kingly attributes, aren't they? This is not some two-bit local deity. This God is magnificent and deserves the highest praise, the best we can offer. Recently we had, was it the King's Speech or something? Not the opening of Parliament, that comes later, doesn't it? But we do pomp and splendour, I reckon. We do it pretty well, like no other country. But you know, it's a shoddy, two-bit flea market farce compared to the splendour and majesty of our God. Secondly then, verses 7 to 9, ascribe to the Lord, the second command, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We sing it, but what does ascribe actually mean? Some translate it as give. That's okay. It's a bit more than give. When we ascribe to the Lord, we give him the credit for his glory and strength. We acknowledge his glory. We tell the all-glorious God that he is all-glorious. That's a good thing to do. And if that doesn't seem odd, well, it's what pleases him. Actually, it doesn't seem odd to me, but it might to some. But it seems natural, as if I've been designed to worship God. Well, we have been designed to worship God. The chief end of man is to glorify God. There is no one else. I love Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. Is there anywhere else to go? He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. Who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? We're commanded to ascribe to God. He's worthy. But again, there's a clear acknowledgement that this is for the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. People of Nazin out there should do this. This is for people from every tribe, tongue and nation and language. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Now, of course, the psalmist had in mind one of the offerings prescribed in the book of Leviticus. We don't have to make these offerings because Christ fulfilled the law for us. New covenant worship, this side of the cross, requires something different. But Psalm 51 is helpful here. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. This is David after he'd committed adultery, committed murder. He says, you do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. That was David before the cross. But it carries such weight for us, doesn't it? As we sing, as we ascribe to God, come in brokenness. Come with a contrite heart. He'll not despise you. He goes on, worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Do you remember some years back when the Notre Dame caught fire in France? It was a tragic thing, wasn't it? Lovely old building. But it was nothing more than that. One popular, inverted commas, theologian, Paula Gooder, said it was right to lament over something like that. I remember thinking, what a load of twaddle. It was a building. It was a beautiful building. And tragic, yeah. But it never impressed the Lord. You go into these, this is just a building. You go into these buildings and the architecture can be overwhelming. And I think they made them with that idea that it would give you a sense of awe. But it's nothing to do with our worship. We worship the Lord in the splendour of something far greater. God's holiness. Not the splendour of any buildings. Where we meet doesn't matter. You know, it's on the wall behind me, isn't it? A group of believers gathered under a tree in an African hot desert country or something like that. Or two or three in the squalid prison cell. It's just as splendid as the mega church full of thousands. Why? Because God is there. The splendour of his holiness. We worship this holy, set apart, unique God who knows no sin. Now, the natural response is then, well, who can worship? Psalm 27 asks the same question. It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the psalmist also goes on to answer, but at first glance, it isn't very reassuring. Because he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's me out. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Ask yourself that question. Fortunately, there's an answer. We need a righteousness, don't we? We need a righteousness that comes from God. And we read in Romans 3, but just that, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Because of Christ, we can worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Because of Christ, we may ascend the hill of the Lord. Because of Christ, we may stand in his holy place and worship our Saviour. And then thirdly, verses 10 to 13. Say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. People of Israel had a message to proclaim, didn't they? And so do we. The Lord reigns. Not a government, not the kings of the earth, not a president, not a prime minister. The Lord reigns. I love the verse in Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude and the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. That's probably the key to the whole book. Our Lord God Almighty reigns, despite the suffering as a result of man's sin, despite drought, climate change or whatever, despite all the worries, despite warfare, despite it all, the world will not end until the Lord returns. Because it is firmly established. It cannot be moved. It's the opposite of the message that we're given, isn't it? We're doomed. That's the message. And in a sense, they're right, but for the wrong reasons. Because this is written with judgment in mind. And we read, he will judge the peoples with equity. How many times have we heard the cry, that's not fair? Built into us, isn't it? Grandchildren, straight away, that's not fair. Kes is the worst, actually. But how many times have we said it? If we haven't said it, how many times have we thought it? Well, I've got some good news and bad news, and it's the same news. He will judge the peoples with equity. It's good news because all the injustice of the world, all that stuff that we're seeing going on, all this injustice will be righted. But the bad news is all the injustice, all the stuff, the greatest sin in the world, the greatest sin is the sin against the holy God. And if that sin hasn't been punished at the cross, then it will be punished for eternity. You want fairness. You can't just have what you think is fair. Because, well, that's not fair. That's not justice. He will judge the peoples with equity. There will be no word on that day, no accusation of unfairness. And what will happen? Well, it'll be pretty similar to where we started, but the scope is so fuller. On that last day, we read, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, the whole of creation, will join in and rejoice and be jubilant, because God will be seen to be just and judge fairly. Then we read, then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. I've never seen a singing tree. I'm sure it's picture language, but they will sing before the Lord, for he comes. What do they sing about? this judgment. He comes to judge the earth. He comes to judge the world in this righteousness. All the peoples in his truth. Have you ever thought about that? They will sing and be glad and be jubilant because of the judgment of God. You might think, how can we be jubilant over that day of judgment? It will be dreadful. But the thing is, no one who is under the eternal judgment of God will want the Saviour. They will want to flee from him. We read again in Revelation, they will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They won't want the gospel then, because it will be too late. Revelation 22:11 says these shocking words, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. There will be no hope. Let the vile person continue to be vile. The Holy Spirit will no longer convict. They will be free to sin with no restraint. It will be dreadful forever. Yet we will rejoice. We will rejoice that at the end, God will have been fully vindicated. Sinner and saint alike will see it. This is a powerful psalm. I'm going to end with a quote from another psalm. Psalm 95, the one before. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's sing. Let's sing well. This is why we're singing the psalms more and more, because we're learning to sing about subjects that we wouldn't normally sing about. Let us sing to the one who has redeemed us. Let us sing to the Lord. Let's pray.